In Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we learn that to live and die in the comfort of the gospel, we need, first of all, to know how great our sin and misery are. Sin and misery, they're really the same side of the coin. Sin causes misery. And when there's misery around, you don't need to look far and find the results of sin. We want to know the real cause, therefore, of all the human distress, then we need to remember that we are a fallen people. We need to talk about sin. One author I read said, you can stop talking about the sin if you want to, but that does not make the reality go away. And that's wise words. But the Catechism in Lord's Day 2 surprised me. When I read for the first time what I really thought it was saying, it was kind of like a discovery moment for me. One of these aha moments. That's interesting what it's doing there. The Catechism talks about misery in Lord's Day 2, but not about sin. And sometimes people are critical about that. They say, when you talk about misery, you're asking people to get into their feelings. And the danger is that the Catechism psychologizes the gospel by omitting the word sin. Well, maybe. But what really interested me was, whereas many catechisms begin with the law of God, the Ten Commandments, for example, Luther says, what is the first commandment? And then the kid's supposed to answer, what's the second commandment, and so on and so forth. But the catechism doesn't do that. It doesn't say that we learn our sin and our misery from looking at the Ten Commandments, but by looking at the summary of the law of God. So the fundamental flaw with human beings is not that we sometimes steal or sometimes lie and so forth, but that we are poor lovers. We really need to be told to love the Lord our God. We need to be told to love our neighbors, and it ought to be the most natural thing in the world, but it isn't. And it's also about as difficult a thing frequently as one can imagine, especially if the neighbor also happens to be your enemy. And to be told to love your neighbor, it's very, very difficult for us. But I said to myself when I first really noticed that the catechism was doing this, that that was really important, that we learn our what it means to be human or what it means to fail to be human more through the commandments thou shalt love than through the Ten Commandments. The third low point I want to make is this catechism, Lord's Day, invites us to look at our sinfulness. And I promise you, this evening, my sermon will say absolutely nothing new whatsoever. Because I don't think there's anything new to be said about it. But we live in a culture in which the old about sin is worth repeating. Because the whole notion of humans as sinners has flown right out the window. We turn deaf ears to it. Words like sin and iniquity and transgression, we just tune them out. Lord's Day 2, it's on page 862 of the Catechism. How do you come to know your misery? The law of God tells me. What does the law of God require? Jesus teaches us this in a summary, Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's the first and great commandment, and the second like unto it is they shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Can you live up to all this perfectly? No. I have a natural tendency to hate God and to hate my neighbor. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, in the little Frisian village where I was born, 1 week before World War II broke out, people recycled everything. That's more than, 70 years ago. I remember the rag man used to come to our village. I think he had a dog underneath his cart to help him push it along, and he'd come to the village, and he was looking for potato peels and rags. Now, rags are when your mother had taken the pants that your oldest brother wore, and then the next one, and then the next one, and you wore it, and she'd fix it 10 times and so forth until there was nothing left. That's what rags were. And they gathered them up. At Christmas time, if your family or someone in the relative had caught a rabbit, snared it, skinned it, and that was for your Christmas dinner, you would be able to give the rabbit's skin to a gentleman who came at that time of the year looking for the furs, the little animals that people had caught. Nothing went to waste. The ragman's job was not pleasant, but he performed an important service in recycling the castle. Who knows what became, maybe from the potato peels, a nice fat hog in due time. Or maybe somebody was able to make paper out of old rags and so forth. I think they did. And having seen that, others having seen it, people have often said, Jesus was a lot like that rag man. And there's a pastor who has a story about that you can watch on YouTube if you want to. Walter Wangerin. The story is called The Rag Man. And the story is about this. New rags for old. New rags. You see, you give Jesus your old rags and you get new ones. New rags for old. The catechism and the readings from the scripture invite us to rummage around in our hearts and to take the rags and the rotting potato peels that are moldering and collecting mosses and fungi and get rid of them. Rummage in the rags and bones yard of the heart. Take an inventory of the heart. When we do that, we'll find good things too. Not everything that we do as human beings is bad, but we'll also find good things, we'll find some indifferent things, and we'll find some bad things too. There was once a nun. She loved to work in the kitchen of the nunnery. That was her calling from God. But the head of the nunnery said, this woman working in the kitchen is a very wise woman. She says really wise things. So one day he approached her, she approached this nun and said, all those wise things that you've been teaching, I command you to write them in a book. And for a nun, there was no disobedience. So she took off time from her kitchen duty and wrote a book that you can easily find. It's called, what is it called? It's Teresa of Avila. It's about the inner the city of the heart. And she says, the human heart is really a junk heap. And you need to get rid of the junk that's inside. Because what you're doing is inviting God in. And you don't want God to live in a junk heap. The interior castle is the name of the book. And she says, what you really need to do is to turn your heart into a castle fit for the king. And she wrote that all down, and then she wrote, thank God, my job is done. Now I can get back into the kitchen doing what I love to do. But it's also a way of saying that we need to examine the heart, the rag and bones yard. There's a lot in there that we wish were not there. It is. And it's an unsavory part of what it means to be human. We dare to look at that part of ourselves, especially over against the criterion of love. I think the catechism puts love here rather than Ten Commandments, because many of us could say, you know, I didn't steal anything from anybody ever. I certainly didn't kill anybody. All those kinds of things, you can tally them. I kept 600 and some commandments concerning the Sabbath even or whatever. But the deeper measurement of how we're doing is the commandment to love. So we need to take a trip into our hearts for our own good and to get rid of the stench within. And we dare to do that because although there's stench and rags and bones inside, God gives new for old. So when we take a thorough inventory of our hearts, we will and do find many sins. For many of us, what goes on in the heart may be worse than we thought, worse than what we want to admit, worse than what we recognize for ourselves. Lots of us have entertained disgustingly sinful thoughts. We might not have acted on them, but we've entertained them. Or we have taken advantage of somebody who was vulnerable. Or we've told a little bit of a twisted story. We wouldn't quite call them lies, but they are, to make ourselves feel more comfortable. Or we told stories about others to make them look bad and ourselves look good. So the real criterion is, we really are not the perfect lovers that God wants us to be, often far from it. We can be ice cold even. Many sins are at the bottom, acts of hatred towards God and our neighbor. A lot of people will rebel against what the Catechism says in the last question and answer of Lord's Day 2. I'm by nature inclined to hate God and my neighbor. But how do you explain human behavior, concentration camps, genocide, all those kinds of things, if this were not true? So we want to turn our eyes from so much that is in ourselves. And we want to turn our noses aside too. But the reality of decay does not go away just because we want to turn from it. There is often a mess there, in us individually and in our communities, and we don't want to deal with it. We want to just sand over it. There's a lot that we can't deal with in a few minutes either, because we have a way of hauling new stuff all the time. And there are sins which fit when we're young. And my sense is, as I get older, that there are sins which are also more peculiar to the older people. That would not be a temptation to people who are young. There's a vast variety and network of stuff going on in our hearts that ought not to be there. So one of the best things for us to do in our walk with the Lord, in our being a blessing to other people, is the spring cleaning of the heart of our own souls. This ruthless inventory of self before God. When we do so, we will also look for the rag man who will take it away. And we find him too. That's the gospel. So one of the very important areas of emphasis for the reformers was exactly in that area of life, because they saw how tempted we are to underestimate the power of sin in our lives. And if we underestimate it, then it's realistic to say, well, if it's not that powerful, then maybe we can fix it ourselves. Or we can think we can pay an indulgence or whatever, and it'll clear up, like acne or something. But the fact is that we stand in our hearts before a mess. And we know something has to be done, and it's beyond us. Sin is much too powerful for us to break its stranglehold. It's too ugly for us to clean it up. It stinks too bad. Maybe you think that our creed is too strong when it says we have this natural inclination to hate God and our neighbor. It's certainly in the cultural air for us to evaluate ourselves by our own feelings. I feel that I'm okay, and so I must be okay, because I am my own judge. I am the captain of my soul, and I will decide whether things are right within me or not. So compared to some of the worst criminals, mass murderers, and the like, I am pretty good. It's easy to sell ourselves that load. Or compared to the person down the block who's a drunk and so forth, when I do that, I don't feel so bad. But we are not accountable to ourselves, first of all. Our neighbor is not our measuring rod. Neither are our feelings the measuring rods to compare ourselves with a murderer or a thief or whatever. That's not the measuring rod. God's the measuring rod. His word is the measuring rod. How do I know my sin and my misery? Not from noticing that I got an ache or a pain, but from the law of God. See, it doesn't ultimately matter what opinion we have about ourselves, whether it's a low opinion or a high opinion, either of them, it doesn't matter. The big question is, not what do I think of God, but what does God think of me? We learn our human condition from what God reveals. And once we learn to say, I have sinned and fallen short of the glory, the light has gone on and we can find the way. So God judges us by the criteria of His Word, and He judges us by the perfect knowledge of everything that is in our hearts. I know that I don't know all about myself, and I suspect most of you will have limits to the knowledge of yourself, but God doesn't have those limits. God comes to us and He says to us, in effect, everything that's in your life, even things that you are not aware of, that you've turned a blind eye to, or you swept under the carpet, I know it all. And that is the you to whom I address myself. That's the you to whom the word of grace and of love comes. So Psalm 139 puts it before us very forcefully. But while God knows us, and all human beings, we have to do with the living God. And the living God is nobody's fool. Our God is a consuming fire, who is of purer eyes than to behold evil. There are many people who emphasize how wonderful it is to know the Lord and how good He is. And we may do that within proper limits. But without confessing our sins, we'll never enjoy God. There were critics who said the music of Haydn is too light, especially the music that Franz Joseph Haydn wrote for church use. The critics said it's too light, and Haydn responded by saying, "Can I help it that my heart leaps for joy every time I think of God?" There's another musician too, great poet, musician David. He knew that the light, but he also knew how greatly the Lord was to be feared, knowing the trembling before God. And I've learned to say for myself, there are important times when if a person trembles before God, I celebrate it. Think of how David must have felt when he was confronted with some of his sinfulness. He said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" You can try to hide what you did to Bathsheba and her husband, but from God. Or think of the youthful Isaiah, who in the temple said, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." That's really what the Catechism wants to confront us with, because it knows our propensity to run from it. Hebrews says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. So there's nothing more important than for us to rummage around and acknowledge what goes on in our hearts, because we cannot say it is well with our souls until God says it is well with our souls. So unless we know our sin and our misery, really know it, suffer the pain of it, bear the shame of it, seek to be forgiven and free, we will not appreciate the gospel of Jesus Christ. If sin is no problem to you, Jesus won't be a joy to you. They go together. That's the heart of the message of confession, of our scripture. that became very clear to Martin Luther and John Calvin. We know of Martin Luther that he was terribly tormented by his sinfulness. They nearly drove him crazy, his thoughts of his sinfulness. He was tormented in his soul, and nothing that he did made him feel any better. He could sit on the cement on bare knees and beat himself with leather, and he felt no better. Until he read in the book of Romans, we are rescued from the garbage heap of sin only by the grace of Christ. And then, at last, he could rejoice because he learned now, through Jesus, there is no condemnation. So we need to face the sinful, loveless mess in our hearts, and all the pain it causes ourselves, all the pain that we sometimes cause others, and bring it to God. And so it's a blessing to be able to turn to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The more we know ourselves, the greater the blessing we realize we have in Him. The more we know ourselves, the more we will plead with the Savior. Say, we need your grace. We need your forgiveness. Come and help us. Get us out from under this burden. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. What a tremendous blessing to learn to sing the wonderful song of grace. The grace saves sinners like you and like me. And then also the celebration of the Lord's Supper will truly be a celebration. It will be about God's goodness in Christ Jesus to men and women, boys and girls, just like you and I are, who do not deserve one whit of it, and get it all free charge. Thanks be to God for the gospel.